Thank you very much. As we continue, actually, we're not continuing, we're concluding our series in the Ten Commandments. Let's join together now and invite God's Spirit to speak to us as we wrap up this particular series of messages. Let us pray. Lord God, we do praise you. We thank you that you are the living God. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And Father, it's so easy for us to become complacent about your goodness, about the good things that you do give to us. So often we are prone to complaining or comparing ourselves to others, even wishing to be in the shoes of another person. And yet you have blessed each and every one of us in different ways, but all the same, every day we experience your faithfulness and your goodness. As we conclude this series in the Ten Commandments, we are reminded that these commandments were given for our own good, for our benefit, for the benefit of society. We are also mindful that each of us has broken the commandments. None of us has perfectly kept them. And it points us to our need for a Savior, for a Redeemer. And so, Lord, as we conclude our series, may you encourage us, may you challenge us, may you continue to remind us of our need for you and our dependence upon you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across the apparently true story of a very wealthy man who did everything in style. One day, with all his friends gathered around him, he sat at the steering wheel of a brand new, customized, luxury sports car loaded with upscale accessories. He wore a hot pink suit, and he had several $1,000 bills clutched between his thumb and his forefinger. The problem was, all these $1,000 bills were not going to do him any good whatsoever. The man in the hot pink suit was dead. As he stated in his will, the man was being buried in his brand new sports car. He was ready to be lowered into the ground, buried in the manner of his own choosing. A friend walked around the car, studying the silver tire rims, the vanity license plate, and all the other fine custom details. "Yes," the friend said to someone else, "this is what it means to live." I hope you see the irony in that. Perhaps this deceased man and his friends never heard the old saying that you can't take it with you. Today we conclude our journey through the Ten Commandments, and as we do so, we're going to look at the tenth and final commandment, which remind us that we should not get too attached to the material things of this world. The tenth commandment deals specifically with the desires of our heart. Listen as I read it for you from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." If you study the laws of any ancient society, whether it be Egypt, Babylonia, Greece, or Rome, you will find nothing that remotely resembles the Tenth Commandment, because most laws deal with things in the external world, but the commandment prohibiting coveting deals with the inner workings of the human heart. The Tenth Commandment deals with our inner desires, not our outward deeds. In a sense, the Tenth and Final Commandment moves us from the realm of our actions to the realm of our attitude. The Tenth Commandment is sometimes called the sin that no one commits. Ironically, as we will see this morning, this commandment is the sin every person commits in one form or another. As we explore this commandment, we're going to seek to understand what it means and how it applies to us in day-to-day living. The best place to begin is with the meaning of the word covet. What does it mean to covet something? To covet something means that I have an intense desire to have something that belongs to someone else. Our English word covet comes from a Greek word meaning grasping for more. Coveting is an inner desire to have what I don't have. In the biblical sense, the Hebrew word covet is used in both a positive sense and also a negative sense. For example, the Hebrew word for covet is used in a positive sense in Psalm 19:10, which says that God's word is to be desired or to be coveted more than gold. The positive meaning here, of course, is to have a strong desire for God and His word. We also sometimes use the word covet in a positive sense when we say things like, I covet your prayers. That's the positive meaning. In a negative sense, the biblical word for covet refers to an excessively strong desire to have something that belongs to another person. In this sense, coveting is similar to greed or to envy. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, we meet a man named Achan who stole some silver and gold that was supposed to be given to the tabernacle. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan confessed that he coveted the silver and the gold, so he took them and he hid them. Achan coveted the riches that did not belong to him, and in the process, he violated God's instruction and he came under divine judgment. At the root of coveting is the belief that the more material things I have, the happier I'll be. And that really is kind of the philosophy of our society, isn't it? The more things I have, the happier I'll be. The advertising industry certainly understands our human desire for more. In North America alone, more than $400 billion is spent on advertising each and every year. Companies spend billions of dollars on advertising to make us dissatisfied with our life and to tap into our desire for new and better things. In the 1970s, the average person, apparently, viewed between 5,000 to 1,600 advertisements each day. In 2007, an individual was exposed to approximately 5,000 ads each day. With the explosion of the internet and social media, studies now estimate up to 10,000 ads bombard us each day. Sounds like a high number, but all the same, companies spend billions of dollars working on ads that feed into our discontentment with what we have. Coveting is alive and well today, but what difference does it make? Why did God give us a commandment prohibiting coveting? When we study Scripture, we see that there are four primary reasons God gave us this commandment. First, it points us to the value of contentment. Throughout this series on the Ten Commandments, I've pointed out that every one of the commandments has a positive aspect. For example, the commandment forbidding murder protects the sanctity of human life. The commandment prohibiting stealing protects the value of personal property. The commandment prohibiting adultery protects the value of marriage and the family, and so forth. In the same way, there is a positive basis for the 10th commandment. It points us to the value of being content. And let's be clear, contentment is a virtue. Millions of people run around searching for a sense of peace, a search of contentment, but it eludes them because they look in the wrong places. In essence, this commandment calls us to recognize the goodness of God and to live with a sense of thankfulness for all the good things God has given to us. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul said he had learned to be content. It doesn't come naturally to us. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I believe that Paul trusted that God would be faithful to provide Paul with whatever he needed at any given time. As I've said before, contentment is the belief. It is the belief that God will provide me with what I need when I need it. If we believe that to be true, we can rest content in God's goodness and in His care. Let me draw your attention to a second reason behind this commandment. Coveting creates a barrier between myself and God. In Luke chapter 12, a man approached Jesus and he asked him to settle a dispute over an inheritance. We can safely say that some things never change. Centuries later, money is still a central issue in human conflict, isn't it? Jesus warned the man with the following words. Jesus said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus was pointing out that the purpose of life is much greater than the accumulation of the biggest and the best stuff. We were created to love and serve our Creator God, and only through a relationship with Christ can our souls be truly satisfied. God forbids coveting because it puts our focus in the wrong place. If the primary goal of my life or your life is to get more and more things and to be as materially comfortable as possible, our focus cannot be on God. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's be clear again. Jesus never condemned money. He never condemned the ownership of personal property. He never suggested that it is wrong to have financial plans or to have financial investments. In fact, a lack of wise financial planning often gets people into trouble. And at Parkway, we want to help one another live out our faith by following biblical principles that govern all areas of life. And that's why we're offering this seminar I spoke about earlier at the end of September. The seminar with Tom Copeland will help us understand how to apply scriptural truth to our day-to-day finances. And I just encourage you to consider coming on Saturday, September 30th. Now, whenever Jesus spoke about money, he reminded us that there is no eternal security in money and material things. We must make sure that money never becomes the center of our affections and the source of our hope and our security. Instead, put your hope and faith and security in Christ, because he alone provides us with eternal hope. Several years back, Leona Hemsley passed away at the age of 87. Now, her name may not mean much to most of us, but Leona Hemsley was a flamboyant, multi-billionaire businesswoman based in New York City. She owned several successful hotels throughout the United States and also owned the lease on the Empire State Building. According to Time Magazine and according to all those who knew her, Hemsley was a penny-pinching tyrant who spent her life trying to take advantage of everybody she could. Her employees nicknamed her the Queen of Mean. And when her son suddenly died in 1982, she sued her son's widow for the small inheritance that he left behind. She won the lawsuit, meaning that she got approximately $149,000 that she simply didn't need. This left her son's children with about $400 each and left her son's widow with only $2,000. Now, I ask myself, what would cause a multi-billionaire to fight for every single penny at the expense of her own grandchildren? I can only conclude that it is greed and covetousness. This leads us to another reason, a third reason, why God gave us the 10th commandment. Coveting creates a barrier between me and my neighbor. So it creates a barrier between me and God, and it also creates a barrier between myself and my neighbor. In Romans 13, 9 and 10, Paul summed up the essence of the 10 commandments. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul said, love is the fulfillment of God's law, loving God and loving our neighbor. And when it comes to how we treat other people, the guiding principle is always, always love. Love seeks only what is in the best interest of someone else. It never seeks to do harm. Love is characterized by kindness, compassion, and unselfishness. Coveting prevents us from loving our neighbor. Coveting causes us to envy and be jealous of others instead of having a spirit of love and goodwill toward other people. Let me give you a fourth reason behind this commandment. Coveting opens the doorway to greater sin. The 10th commandment, as I said earlier, is unique because it deals strictly with the desire of our heart. And as I said earlier, the word covet refers to the internal desire for something we don't have. Coveting is a heart issue, which means that coveting lies at the root of other sins. The classic biblical example is King David. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. We know that David broke the 7th commandment by committing adultery with Bathsheba. But where did the adultery begin? It began in David's heart and mind after he saw Bathsheba bathing and he coveted her. After learning that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, David tried to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband killed on the field of battle. Through it all, David lied and dishonored God's name. If you add it all up, David's coveting of Bathsheba led him to break almost every one of the 10 commandments. And it all began with the attitude of his heart, an attitude of coveting another man's wife. God prohibits coveting because it opens the doorway to greater sin and greater harm. Well, the ancient Greeks used to tell an interesting story. It was a story about a talented athlete who finished second in a race. He stood at the finish line, exhausted and dejected, while the crowd cheered for the winner. Of course, the crowd was excited and exuberant for this particular man who had won the race. The athlete who finished second had to stand there, and he had to watch as they put a gold medal around the winner's neck. He had to stand there and listen to speeches that were given in honor of the winner. He also had to walk through the town square to reach his home. And as he walked, he heard everyone talking about the winner of the race. A few weeks later, right in the center of town, a statue was built to honor the winning athlete. The athlete who finished second had to see this statue every single day of his life, and every time he saw it, it made him feel like a complete loser. The jealousy began to take control of his heart until all he could think about was how he had lost the race. Every night, he would lie there awake, annoyed, upset, jealous regarding this winner. So he crept out into the darkness and made his way to the victor's statue. Every single night, he would chisel away a few bits of stone from the statue's foundation. Each time, the statue got weaker and weaker. But one night, as he went out to chisel a little bit more from the statue, he got more than he bargained for. He chiseled away one more bit of stone, and the massive statue cracked loudly and slid forward. The statue crashed down on the man and killed him instantly. Some would say that this man didn't really die when the statue fell on him. It was the weight of envy and jealousy that ultimately destroyed him. Day by day and thought by thought, the jealousy he had ate away at his heart. And as this story illustrates, coveting can lead us down a slippery slope. Like the other 9 commandments, this commandment was given for our own good. But the question remains, how do we honor this commandment in daily living? I want to suggest, and you'll see this in your outline, that we can honor this in 4 ways. So very briefly, let me go through these 4 ways. Each of the 4 ways begins with the letter R. First, to honor this commandment, resist the temptation to compare yourself to others. Galatians 6:4 warns us not to compare ourselves to others as a way of looking down on other people. In other words, we're not to make ourselves proud by looking at someone else and thinking we are better or superior. In the same way, we ought to avoid comparing ourselves to others and becoming envious of what they have. I think we all have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people, and we envy those who seem to have it better than us, and the internet and social media kind of make this even more difficult. But dwelling on what others have and dwelling on what we don't have is a recipe for unhappiness and misery. Second, to honor the 10th commandment, reflect on the blessings God has given you. Reflect on his goodness. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this indeed is a gift from God." And this verse points out that not only is God the giver of all good things, he also gives us the ability to enjoy our blessings. But we can't fully enjoy our blessings unless we are thankful to the giver of those gifts. Every good thing in life comes ultimately from the hand of God. Those good things are not ends in themselves, but reminders of God's grace. It's simple but true. We can save ourselves a lot of unhappiness and discontent by reflecting on the blessings God has given us and by remembering to thank him. Third, we honor this commandment when we remember to be generous with what we have. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And the next verse says that God gives us an abundance of his grace so that we can abound in every good work. God expects us to be generous. He expects us to be givers, not takers, so that we can be a blessing to other people. A fourth way we honor this commandment is by refocusing our hearts on what is eternal. Refocusing our hearts on what is eternal and will last forever. In Ecclesiastes 5:14, King Solomon wisely observed, "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs." Essentially, Solomon was saying, you can't take it with you. Remember the man at the beginning of my message. You can't take it with you. This is just common sense. Life is short, so it is wise to look beyond material things and pay attention to the health of our soul. It is wise to make sure that our life is right with God. The truly wise person is the person who seeks to build a life that is rich toward God. Well, we've now completed our journey through the Ten Commandments. And as I said at the outset, the Ten Commandments were not given to restrict our freedom. They were given to help us experience a life filled with healthy and positive relationships, a life that is built on the foundation of faith in God. But most importantly, these commandments were given to reveal the holy character of God and to show us that we fall immeasurably short of God's perfect standard. The commandments point us to our need for God's forgiveness because every one of us has failed to keep the commandments. And when we measure our lives in light of these commandments, we come to understand our need for the redeeming love and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate and remember what he has done for us in a few moments. But let us pray, and then we will have a pre-communion worship song. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that your commandments were not given, these Ten Commandments were not given by you to restrict the freedom of the Israelites to whom they were originally given, nor are they designed to restrict our freedom. They are designed to enable us to experience a rich and full life, to experience healthy, positive relationships. These are the foundations of a healthy society. Father, your word is truth. It is wise. Your wisdom far exceeds our own. Help us to apply these commandments to day-to-day living. Help us to live under the authority of your word, understanding that when we do so, our lives and our relationships are enriched and we are blessed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.